Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Well, it's Father's Day today. Did you know that? You know, sometimes I think it's, you know, we, you know, say something nice about your fathers, but you know, and then sometimes you come to church and as a father you get all beat up because you should be a better father, you know. And it's an amazing thing that God the Father, his name is Father, and yet I share that title with him. I'm a father too. Pretty amazing. He's an amazing father, and I'm not always that amazing. I don't want to be a good father. You know, and fathers, don't wait for your kids to call you today. Tell them they're awesome and bless them today. Because you know what? More than your kids need to call you, they need to hear from their father that they are loved unconditionally and that you love them with a big, huge heart. So do that today, would you? Make sure your kids know that. And call your dad too, but especially dads. You know what? That relationship where you flow and you empower and you bless, your hands of blessing means so much to children and to lives. Aren't you glad that God loves you? You know, the whole idea of Father's Day started in 1909. And it started in Spokane, Washington. The woman who started it, her name was Sonora Smart Dodd, and she thought it would be a good idea to have Mother's Day. And she started it in June because that was her father's birthday. So it was started by that, and it wasn't until 1924 that President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Now, interestingly enough, roses are the Father's Day flower, red to be worn for a living father and white if your father has died. So that tradition's kind of gone by the... So that tradition is kind of gone by the wayside. Now, one time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and he said, well, it's actually just like Mother's Day, except the money you spend isn't as much. See, Bill's my favorite guy. He sits in the front row. He follows me all the way, laughs at my jokes. It's good. Amen? You know, it's good stuff. I was reading today, they had 50 items, 50 reasons why it's good to be a man. 50 reasons, and I just pulled 10 out of there because I thought they were neat. You ready? 10 of them. You ready? When you're a man, you know stuff about tanks. I thought that was interesting because I really don't know anything about tanks. Who knows stuff about tanks? A few people. Barb does. Atta girl, Barb. That's awesome. Number 9, you can go to the bathroom without a support group. That's good. I thought that one was good. If someone forgets to invite you to something, he can still be your friend. That's good. I don't know what that means, but you can drop by to see a friend without bringing a gift. That's right. If another guy shows up at the party wearing the same outfit, you become lifelong buddies. Look at that. Yeah, woo. You know, whereas if a woman shows up, same outfit, oh my God, I got to run and change. You know, like, remember the girl I took to prom, we showed up and there was 10 girls with the same prom dress on. But they had fun with it. They took pictures together. I didn't see her for the rest of the night. She hung out with those 10 and it was over. So I don't know. That they must have been a bunch of fellas with a male psyche. So a bunch of ladies with a male psyche. All right, number 5, one wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. That would be good, Nancy. There's always a game on somewhere. I know that's true. Yeah. Your pals can be trusted never to trap you with, so notice anything different? I mean, I'm terrible. There's times my wife gets her hair done. I don't know. I have to just listen. Kelly goes, nice hair. I go, oh, nice hair. something happened? Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. Number 2, if something mechanical doesn't work, you can bash it with a hammer and throw it across the room. Well, some people are handy. I'm not. I thought that was a good one. All right. This is one of my favorites. You ready? Number 1, you can do your nails with a pocket knife. I thought this was an interesting statistic. This is true, and it may be shifting a bit now, but it says that the greatest number of long-distance calls are made on Mother's Day. The greatest number of long-distance calls are made on Mother's Day. Now listen to this. Here's a fact as well. The largest number of collect calls are made on Father's Day. How do you know your father? There's pictures in your wallet where your money used to be. Yes, that's another one just popped into my head. I thought that was good. But being a dad, I tell you, being a dad for me is the most awesome gift God could have ever given me, and I'm so overjoyed about it. But we're going to talk to you today about now. Last week we talked about now delivered. Today I want to talk to you about now loved, and we're going to fly through this. And we began last week in Revelation 12:10, and the word there says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and of the power of his Christ have come. We really do want to establish in Impact Church, we want to establish a now culture. We want to establish a time where it is now. Now is the time to be healed. Now is the time to be delivered. Now is a time of revelation. Now is a time of walking out of the fullness that all God has. Now is the fullness of God. Now the heavens are open. Now we can walk in all that God is. We want that now culture to permeate, because I've heard too many preachers preach all the wonderful things of God and say, and in the millennial reign and in the future, and when we get to heaven, won't it be wonderful then? And that is such a bunch of hooey. I mean, I'm sure it's going to be wonderful in heaven and all the rest of that stuff, but you see, Jesus said that now is salvation come. Now are these things fulfilled. Now are these things realized. When Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, the word it is finished, the word that he would have spoke is an Aramaic word, atzah, which means come forth, new creation. Now the new creation has come forth. And so we want to create a culture where we understand what it is to walk in the now. And last week we looked at Romans 8:1-3. It says, so now there is no condemnation. Now there is no condemnation. We want this, and we want your life, we want your walk with God to be a condemnation-free zone. If you're ever feeling condemnation, if you're ever hearing someone try to heap condemnation, any of that is gone, because in Christ there is now no condemnation. Easy, relax. I know it's awesome stuff. There is no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to do that. It was unable to save you because of the weakness of our sinful nature. But God delivered you from that. So God did what the law could not do. He set his own son in a body like the bodies of we sinners, or that we were sinners. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Can I get a praise the Lord? Now there is no condemnation. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now, I love this. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Thessalonian church. He got there, he was on his own, and he only had a few weeks to minister, and he's just kind of passing through. But an incredible church began in a 2-week revival. And he's writing letters back to them, just overwhelmed at what's taking place. He hears about their faith and their love and their hope, and he's like, man, I'm overwhelmed at this church. But I love that he says this. He chooses to say this to them. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. May your hearts be focused on the love of God. May he himself direct you and keep you fixed on the love of God. Now, I need you to know, now and always, not only is there no condemnation, but you are loved by a heavenly Father that is absolutely nuts about you. Now, direct their hearts into the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, our God and Father who has loved us. Our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. His own wonderful, unmerited favor, he has blessed us. Hello. I mean, we say, you know, as I was praying there, Father, we just, you know, I start prayer, Father, and we can become so accustomed to that. It's just like Christmas. Oh, it's Christmas again. It's the incarnation. We're celebrating that God came to be with us. Wow. Wow. He wants me to call him Father. He wants us to have a revelation of Father, and He wants us to know that our Heavenly Father loves us. That revelation in itself should have you bouncing off the wall. All right, we'll go further then. Matthew 6:9. They say, Jesus, we want to pray. We've seen you pray. We've seen incredible results. Like, we spend time with you. You're praying. We're watching. Then you come out and all this stuff takes place. And it's so cool. So would you teach us to pray? They never said teach us to heal. They never said teach us to preach. They never said teach us to evangelize. But they said to Jesus, because the one thing they realize is that your prayer life is what causes this stuff. So they're like, teach us to pray. So Jesus says, all right, I'm going to teach you to pray. Oh, okay, wow. Okay, teach us. Then he starts like this. He says, pray in this manner. In this manner, pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That had to be so ridiculously revolutionary to their mindset. In their culture, them growing up in a Hebrew mindset, they wouldn't even say the name of God. And now Jesus, who they believed was the Son of God, is going to teach them how to relate and talk to God. And so they're like, how do we do that? And he says, I want you to talk to the Almighty like this. You ready? Say, our Father. Trust me, every one of them right there had a massive brain cramp and went, what? The Almighty, who we're not even to mention His name, we kind of go, the One, the Great. We never say the name of God because you can't do that. I mean, He's terrible to see God, you die. I mean, they grew up with all of this religion and all of this legalism and all of this law and all of this God's mean. He's got a big long white beard. He stands on a banister with lightning bolts ready to crack you. And then Jesus, who they believe is the Son of God, and they've experienced His relationship with God, He says, say this, our Father. Coming out of His lip, my Father and yours. Bill's Father, my Father, He's our Father. He's not my Father, He's our Father. Coming out of Jesus' lips, don't pray to my Father, pray to our Father. The one I pray to, who is my Father, He's your Father too. You talk to Him just like I did. Say, our Father. We are way too familiar with that term. We are way too familiar with that phrase. We are way too familiar with the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who is out of this world, and He loves you beyond your capacity to even understand the concept of Father. You are so incredibly blessed with God Almighty loving you full on every day. Man, makes me want to lie on the floor for an hour and just go, praise Him. Praise Him. Romans 1:7 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Look at what it says in Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock. Don't ever be afraid. It is your Father's good pleasure. What is my Father's good pleasure? What gives you pleasure, Father? What gives me pleasure is to give to you the kingdom. What? You mean the whole thing? The whole thing. You're giving me keys to the whole place? The whole place. You're going to let me have access to all your kingdom? The whole thing. And how am I going to get that, Father? I'm going to give it to you. It's my good pleasure to give you the keys to the whole thing. Dad, can I have the keys to the Cadillac? I want to, you know, go downtown and get a pizza. Are you kidding? Take your miserable little Hyundai. No, the Father says, knock yourself out. Go pick up some friends. Have fun. Do some U's in the parking lot. It's awesome. Thank God I grew up with a father who was really like that. I grew up with a dad who, he had a 38-foot Chris Craft boat. I would go up to the boat. I would take it out. My wife and I went up one weekend, and Dad and Mom didn't show up, so we thought, they must not be coming this weekend. We untied the boat, and we left. I came back late Saturday night, been gone for a couple of days, and there's my mom and dad sitting on a picnic table. And my dad's like, oh, back her in, Carl. You know, two big 350 Chevy 8 V8 big block engines. Back the baby in, you know. And he's like, throw me a line, Cheryl. And then right away he's going, did you have a good time? He wasn't like, Where the heck have you guys been? We came up here. We had to go get a hotel room, and your mom took me to yard sales all day. What the heck's the matter with you? Oh, he was like, did you have a good time, son? So awesome. And I grew up with a father who literally was, take advantage of me. Take my money. Take, please, you know. My kids knew that if they could get my dad near a mall, they could get whatever they wanted. They'd be going, go home this way, Bompa. Go down this way. It's quicker. Oh, look, Bompa, a mall. Ooh. You know it's true, too. Crazy stuff. They do the same thing to me. It's just brutal. But I thank God for a father who I knew would not withhold anything from me. And you know what? We have a heavenly father who has all the resources. And he literally says wild things to you like, did you see that I gave my son for you? Yeah. You know what? You know what? Along with him, I'll freely give you all things. We've been so dumbed down by religion. We've been so dumbed down by our own personal apathy that we have no idea how advantaged we really are. The Father loves you. Hello? He really, really does. We need to make sure we got a revelation that's equal to that. Are you ready? Come on, go with me. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 1, verse 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Why'd you put that one in, Pastor? Because you got to receive him to be a child of God. He is the heavenly Father. But you know what? To have him as your heavenly Father, it does say in the Word of God that to those who received him, he gave them the right and the privilege to say, you're my Father. They gave them the right and the privilege to say, to be born of God, to be born of him, and to have his bloodline. You know, you have to have him as your Father. In John 8, 42 to 44, in there it says he's talking to some people and they're challenging him and questioning who he is. And they said, we don't need you. I mean, Abraham is our father. You know, Abraham, because of Abraham, you know, we have a relationship with God. And he said, Abraham's not your father and God's not your father either. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from him. In fact, then Jesus said something really hardcore. He said, your father is the devil. Woo! Man, did you know that you do need to receive him, that you do need to accept him, that if you want to know him as your heavenly Father, you do need to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior? To those who receive him, not those who achieve a certain status, not those who've done enough good works, not those who you know, have read enough books, ticked enough things, or done enough kindness. No, to those who receive him, he gives them the right. He gives them the privilege. He gives them the power to become the children of God, born from above, an act of God himself. So God wants to be your father. Now, three ways you can enter into a family. You ready? There's three ways to get into a family. Number one, by birth. You can be born into a family. My children are my children because they were born in my family. They didn't have a choice there. They were downloaded. Boom. They got stuck with us as parents. So they were born in. They're a part of our family. So bang, there it is. By birth, they are my family. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you born again? See, if you're born again, you're in the family. You've been born. God himself is an act of God, not of you, but God himself has caused you to be born from above and placed in the family of God. You are a part of the family, and God is your Father. You don't have to wonder about it. You can know it. To those who receive him, they become born into the family of God. Another way you can be born in the family, the second way, is by adoption. If you weren't in the bloodline, you can be adopted. What an amazing thing to be adopted. Because there it wasn't a blood choice. It was a choice of love. It was a choice and a passion of affection. It was people who wanted to have a child who was adopted. But God says, you're not only mine by blood. You're not only born of me, but I also adopt you. And in a Hebrew culture, there is that act of adoption where a child in the house, it says, is a slave until adoption. But at adoption, that child then is given the full rights and full privileges as a son. And you are not only born of God, but that same spirit of adoption comes upon you. It says, for you did not receive a spirit of bondage again unto fear. If you're living in a religion that's fear and dominated with rules and regulations and I wonder if God likes me, that's not it. That's not the spirit. The spirit of adoption comes upon you, and by that spirit causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba is not even a word. Abba is a grunt. Abba is unique in me and it is unique in you. Abba is not a word because every child says Abba in a different way. It's that grunt that you make to your father when you can't even make words, but you look at your dad and your first words are, and you know that's your father. And you cry out, Abba, Father. Have you ever heard a bunch of kids start crying in a nursery? The mother knows if her kid's crying. You'll see mothers not even move because they know that's not my daughter or my son's cry. You know your child's cry. God the Father knows your cry. He knows it specifically. That's why he created each and every one of us with very unique vocal cords. My cry is totally different from your cry, and he hears me clearly and specifically, and he responds to me uniquely because I'm born of God, and the spirit of adoption is upon me, and when I cry out to God, my Abba is so wonderful and so unique. And it touches him when you cry out, Abba, Father. The third way you're born into a family, we talked about it last week in Romans 7. It says you are dead to the law through the body of Christ. Amen. Are you dead to the law? Is anyone here dead to the law? You should be dead to the law. The law cannot do anything for you. It will always tell you what your problems are, but it has no power to help you. But here it is. You are dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that you should. How do you bear fruit to God? Die. How do you bear fruit to God? Give up trying to be a God pleaser and be a child of God and let naturally the fruit, the good works of God be born in your life out of that beautiful, intimate relationship with God, your Father. See, Johnny's in our family by marriage, whether he likes it or not. He's got another father. Woo! Did you hear me? Yeah. Woo-hoo. You see, that's by marriage. See, we are brought in all those ways. God brings us in, and we are identified with him as his father. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I want to look at this real close. You ready? 1 John 3, verse 1, the NLT says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And then I love this, because the Authorized Version doesn't put this tag in. It leaves it out, and it is there in the original text. And then he adds on to it. He goes, and that's what we are. And I love that because that little tag, it's like John is writing it. And as he's writing, he's going, I want you to see how much the Father loves us. He's writing a letter to people who he wants to encourage. And he says, I want you to see how much the Father loves us. And then after he finishes writing that, he goes, and he really does. He really does. It's like he wrote a thought down and then the thought hit him. And he went, he loves us. Oh, he really, really loves us. That's where we sing that song, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. You know, I've heard people say, like, that's such an introspective song, us singing about how God loves us. I think that's terrible to be focusing on how much he loves us. Shouldn't all of our songs be, we love you, you are mighty, you are great, we are not. But I love that we sing, he loves us. And I think he loves it when we say it because he wants us to know how much he loves us. He loves us. And Paul, John is saying, our Father loves us. I mean, we are his dear children. And he really does love us. Oh, that just wipes me out. Behold, the New King James Version says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. And I love another translation that says, has lavished upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. I am a child of God by a love relationship. My bond with him is love. Incredible, intimate affection. Can I get a? Absolutely. Look at this now. Look at the word behold. The word behold is the word Edo. Edo. Actually, it's Edo. Edo. E-I is A-do. Edo. And that word means to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover, stop, pay attention. That word behold means pay attention. Sam Gordon says this about the word behold. Take a long, lingering look until it really registers. Look at it until the reality of that phrase completely works in your life. Look at it. Stay focused on it. Linger for a long, long time until it drops from your head to your heart. Linger until it clicks. Linger until you go, I got it! Behold! Stop! Fix yourself on this! Don't go anywhere yet! Stay here! Behold! pay attention until you really get it. Because if you're trying to live your Christian life without being so recklessly baptized in the love of God, it'll be a messy journey. But when you know how much he loves you, it is such a releasing truth. Take a long, lingering look until it really registers, until it clicks. I like that. Another word is manner. The word manner in the Authorized Version is the word potapos. Potapos. In fact, the accent is on the last syllable. It's potapos. 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 It's not a really good word, is it? Hello, I've got a potapos. You know, but... What manner, potapus, what manner? That word literally means it's from another country, another nation, another tribe. Of what kind of quality is it? What manner is it? What manner of person or thing is this? This, I want you to understand that what I'm going to share with you, it's not common. It's not even of this world. It's not of this country. It's something that is so unfamiliar to you. I want you to behold. I want something to drop in your spirit. There is a love from God, and the manner of it is completely unaccustomed to you. It's something that's from another world. It's out of this world. There is something that you have never conceived or seen before, that I want you to stop and get a grip on. Because the manner of love, what manner of love is the same word they used when they were in the boat and they were rowing and they're going, we're going to die. Oh my goodness. And then Jesus jumps in the boat and he says, peace, be still. And they just went, what kind of guy is this? What manner of man is this? This guy ain't from around here. He's different. That's the way we should be when we're out walking around and in the world, walking your dog, whatever you're doing. There should be that Holy Ghost glow about you that, what kind of person is this? What manner? When you know that you're loved like that, what manner of love is this that he has bestowed this kind of love on his people? John 14:9. Got a lot of verses, only one sermon, I hope. A lot of verses, but John 14:9 says, he who has seen the Father, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. Whatever you see me doing, that's the nature of the Father. Isn't that good? Because you want to understand the Father, you can read the Gospels, you can see what Jesus did, you can see what he was like, and you can get a revelation of who the Father is and how he would behave and treat you. I and the Father are one. Hebrews 1:3 said, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. So if you want to know what the Father's like, you want to know how he would treat you, you want to know what kind of experience would you have if you're with him and in a relationship with him, you can look at Jesus, you can study Jesus, and you know that the Father is just like him. Now we're going to wrap it up right here. Are you ready? Your excitement is palpable. If my motor for preaching was fed by the gas of your constant affirmation, I'd have ran out of gas half an hour ago. Thank God that he's my source. Hallelujah. John 8:2. Look at this. Familiar passage. We've talked about it before, but I want you to see something in this passage about God's love for you and the Father's love. It says, now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. Isn't that amazing? All the people came. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And then the scribes, the Pharisees, brought a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, we're going to catch this guy once and for all. We're going to finally, you know, all these people love him and all that stuff, but let's see how he really deals with a loser. Let's see how he really deals with somebody that the law has condemned. Let's see how he deals with that, all right? How do we deal with that? You know what the world is looking at? The world is looking at the church. And you know, if the world is going to see the love of the Father, you know who they're going to see it through? They're going to see it through us. Now, how do we treat people that are in pain? How do we treat people that are going through a bad day? How do we treat people who are having a rough time? How do we treat people who broke the law? We got TV shows, Christian programming, we got Christian radio and stuff where they're walking around telling people they're sinners, and that's the way to get them to experience God. I think that kind of stuff is keeping people from church every day. But here they are. Come on, we got this woman in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Can you imagine? We caught her, not just, we didn't hear she committed adultery. Somebody didn't tell us she committed adultery. But we caught her in the very act. I don't have to explain that a whole lot further. But the next question should immediately be, where is the guy? If you're caught in the very act, if it's in an act and there's something going on, there had to be another person there to commit adultery by the very definition. Where is the guy? Maybe he was there. There he is. It's a teacher. This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. No, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And that's true. It says it in Leviticus that this person should be stoned to death. And now this, but what do you say? What do you say, Jesus? Because they wanted to kind of somehow say, this guy is not the real deal. Let's give him a real issue to deal with. Let's see how he handles this. So Jesus, they said, what do you say? This, they said, testing him, that they might have some reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. He ignored them. He acted as if I could not even hear you. So when they continued, what do you do when you don't think somebody hears you? You continue, excuse me, Jesus, we said we got this woman in the very act. So they continued asking him, and he raised himself up, and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and he began to write in the ground. Then those who heard it were at least smarter than most evangelicals today. At least those who heard it then were smarter than most evangelicals today. At least they went away. We don't. We continue. We're really, really good at bringing up people's faults. We're really, really good at bringing up areas where people are screw-ups. Did you see? That's a screw-up. Jesus, that's a screw-up. You without sin, throw the first stone. It's a screw-up. Look at it. At least they were smart enough to leave. At least they got the revelation. But the church today is still peddling stones. Why? Because the church doesn't understand the love of the Father. If you really did, you'd walk in a lot more compassion towards other people. If you did, you'd actually understand that his heart was not to uphold the law, but his heart was to redeem those who fall short. I did not come to judge. I did not come to condemn. I came to save that which was lost. But even now, even New Covenant churches still preach an old covenant truth without a filter of a cross. We don't understand the Father's love. Haven't got it ourselves. Can't give away what you don't got. But you are loved. But we have to have it. Listen now, and again he stooped and he wrote, and those who were there, convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. Isn't it amazing how we have no conscience today? Isn't it amazing how, you know, we think we're all that? Isn't it amazing how we've forgotten how much we've been set free from? Isn't it amazing how much we realize that if I'm standing in his presence, it's not because I'm good, it's because he's good and that's it. And you can stand there with me because he's got good enough to go around for all of us. And I can love you unconditionally and totally because he loves me. And if he can love me, trust me, he can love you. As I tell you, if I could tell you all the ways I screwed up, I am really, really good at screwing up. Thank God that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Man, I'm going to have to do about 7 sermons on how to respond to a preacher. Then those who heard it, convicted by their conscience, went one by one, leaving. And I like this, the oldest one left first. As the oldest one, you get, you know, I was saying to somebody, I'm going to be 52 this year, been pastoring for 23 years, and I'm almost ready to pastor a church. It's amazing, you get a little older, you kind of go, oh my God. My father used to always come alongside me and say, well, Carl, the young man's vision has to be tempered by the old man's wisdom. And he'd say, oh, Dad, be quiet. I don't want anybody tempering my vision. I'm passionate for Jesus. You know, sometimes people are passionate for Jesus, but they don't give a rip about people. Thank you, Jeff. See, Jeff's. I'm going to let Jeff give lessons on how to. Those then heard it being convicted, from the oldest to the youngest, and Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in her midst realized, oh my God, There's only one person here qualified to throw stones, and he's still here. There's only one righteous person. There's only one perfect person in the whole crowd, and I'm a total screw-up, and I'm standing before perfect love, and I'm standing here in a law that will never change, and I'm standing in a covenant where I deserve a rock concert. And here I am standing before perfection. He's going to hit me. He's going to stone me. He's going to whack me. He's the one the law was given. I mean, I'm an offender. Here it is. The one qualified. There's only one qualified to throw stones at me. Every one of them are gone except Jesus. And Jesus was there alone. And when Jesus raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "You filthy woman." He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "You have to understand. Here's someone caught in the act. Has anybody screwed up ever, like recently? Like, have you ever screwed up and then you felt like, oh, I don't even like myself right now?" This is a woman caught in the very act. He knows it too. He knows I was caught in the act. I'm standing in front of him and he says, "Does anyone condemn you?" And she looks into his eyes and he says, "Does anyone condemn you?" She looks into his eyes and she says, "No one, Lord." "Does anyone condemn you?" "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I love that verse is tagged on right there. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You know, if you're not following his example and how he does things like this and how he reacts in situations like this, if you're not following him with his kind of attitude, you're in darkness. You're going to peddle darkness. You're going to celebrate darkness. You're going to create darkness. You're going to propagate darkness. But you know, when you follow him, you'll release light. All right, now listen, just want to give you three quick things. Read one more verse. Give you three quick things. The only one qualified doesn't condemn. You know who's qualified to condemn you? That's why it says, who condemns you? Jesus? No, he's the one who justified you. The only one qualified to condemn you does not. Don't ever walk in condemnation because he loves you. The Father loves you. Number two, legalists always get it backwards. Stop sinning and we won't condemn you. Stop sinning and you can be a part of our club. Stop sinning. Change your behavior. I don't actually even like the clothes you wear. Stop it. You can be a part of our club. Stop it. And we won't condemn you. And you know, it's subtle stuff. It really is. It's very, very subtle the way we do these things. It's no wonder people can't see the love of God. It's no wonder people who've never been in church still don't want to have a part of church because what they've heard about church, it's messy. Amen. Isn't this a good Father's Day sermon? Why? Because we want to create a now culture. Now God loves you. And now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus. To those who belong to Jesus. One more. God's love for you far outweighs was so weak. I wanted to put a much bigger standard in there. Like you could measure, I could say, here's a body of water and here's a body of water. Are you ready? Right, stay with me now. Here's a body of water, here's a body of water. I could be standing beside the Pacific Ocean and I could be holding a thimble of water. And I could say, this is a body of water and this is a body of water. That's a comparison. What a crazy comparison. This is a body of water and that's a body of water. I tell you, you cannot compare the love of God for you with anything else. It's beyond compare. It is a manner that is out of this world. It's from another country. It's kingdom stuff. Out of this world, his love for you. But listen, God's love for you far outweighs his desire for you to keep the rules. Do you understand? Jesus could have thrown stones. Jesus could have judged and condemned her, but what Jesus did right there, and Jesus was perfect, Jesus fulfilled all the law, he kept all of his appointments, did everything the Father wanted him to do, and when the law demanded stoning, Jesus said, the whole purpose of this thing is to redeem and to save and to ransom lost people. But with church, the law far outweighs the individual. Not with this church, I'm talking about other places. Just so you can know when you wander into one and go, oh my God. Please never misrepresent my Father. Please. Because my Father is only good. My Father is, you know what he said? I am love. And it's a God kind of love. It's a different manner of love. You know, my Father is awesome. My Father blesses me every day. And he loves me even when I've been unlovely. And there's never been a day he's been ashamed of me or mad at me. Don't misrepresent my dad. Because he's the best. He loves me. Okay. Are you ready? 1 John 3:1. See? How very much our Father loves us, for he called us his children, and that's what we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished, he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. How many of you ever remember a heavyweight boxer named Archie Moore? Anybody? Archie Moore? See those few hands there? Archie Moore was the heavyweight champ. And, you know, he had a fight one time in the very first round. The guy knocked him right on his butt. I mean, just about knocked him clear cold out. But, you know, somehow he pushed himself off the canvas and he got up. And, you know, he ended up winning that fight and he knocked the other guy out. Now, when the reporters all gathered around at the end, they were like, Archie, you were down. I mean, you were out. That is unbelievable. I mean, how did you get up? What was it that made you get off the campus? Well, I said to myself, Archie, you're the champ. Get up. I love that. What made you get up? I went, Archie, you're the champ. Get up. You're children of God. Get up. You're loved by a wonderful, glorious, eternal Father. Get up. He's never had a bad thought about you ever, and he never will. Get up! Don't let life knock you down. Don't get underneath, because the penalty of sin, the power of sin, all of it has been covered. You are a child of God. That does not need to shape you. Your passion for him, your face stuck in his face, will cause you to bear fruit. Just get up, and don't let life and don't let your disappointments and things that you've done ever defeat you or knock you down. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? And what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. 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 And then you know what? They will know that they are Christians by our love. Because you'll actually get enough of a revelation on you that you can give some away. Come on, stand up with me. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Come on, stand up, and all the believers are praying, all right? All the believers are praying. Just want your heads bowed, your eyes closed right now. I just do want to say this to you. I don't necessarily know everybody here, mostly because I can't see past the lights. But I don't know, maybe you're here today. Your friend brought you in, or you've come in, maybe even coming for a bit, I don't know. But you know, the Bible does say that he is your Father. But he also did say that to those who receive him, he gives the right and the privilege and the power to be a child of God. He even said to a group of people, God is not your father. He said, your father is the devil. And that sounds pretty harsh. But you know what? I want you to know today that God's your Father, but that means that to those who receive him, he gives them the right and the privilege to be children of God. God wants to be your Father. There's no question on his part. He's already displayed himself. He sent his son to die for you. He wants to be your Father.